Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us is from the lesson just read, specifically Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9. For the Holy One of Israel makes you beautiful. There was a time when he was a handsome prince living in his stately castle. But that was before the curse. The enchantress came along, disguised as an old beggar woman, and turned him into an ugly animal, and turned all of his household servants into household utensils and items. Their names are now familiar, aren't they? Lumiere, Cogsworth, Mrs. Potts, and my favorite, the little teacup named Chip. But what did they call the prince? Simply, the beast. Why? Because he was repugnant and repulsive, homely, hideous looking, and we know he was very, very hairy. So ashamed of himself, he hid in his castle, secluding himself from everyone and everything. But all that changed one day, didn't it? When a sweet young lady named Belle came strolling along and into his life. Beauty loves the beast, and the beast becomes beautiful. Have you ever felt like the beast? Are there times in your life when you just want to seclude yourself and stay isolated, maybe just be content with living in the shadows? I would suppose so. It happens to me. It certainly happened to Zion. Oh, in the book of Isaiah, Zion is almost completely ostracized and shut up in a cave. Yahweh calls Zion in the book of Isaiah desolate, abandoned. He even calls her a prostitute, but for utter ugliness. Isaiah chapter 59 is the most beastly chapter in the book. Why, in the first 8 verses of Isaiah 59, the prophet Isaiah uses 17 different words to describe Zion's beastly nature. Words like iniquity, sin, defilement, vanity, destruction, devastation, crooked, just to name a few. In the next few verses, Isaiah goes on to describe the beast. He says that the beautiful divine gifts of righteousness, justice, salvation are far, far, far away. Finally, Yahweh's had enough. In Isaiah 59, verse 16, it says that Yahweh's appalled, that there is no one to intervene. That's ugly, isn't it? It's hard, though, to read the Bible and find a page where the beast doesn't appear. Cain murders Abel. Saul hunts down David. Amnon rapes Tamar. Joab kills Absalom. Herod slaughters babies. The other Herod has John the Baptist beheaded. And even the sweet psalmist Asaph, right? Pious, holy, righteous Asaph in Psalm 73 says, I was senseless and ignorant, a brute beast before you. Behemoth, plural of intensity. Really, really beastly. Oh, we all have a million and one ways to deny the reality. But that brute beast lives in us all. We can become rude, defiant, angry, ugly. We slash reputations, at least in our thought world. And with our words, we erupt sometimes with venom and poison, vowing to change, right? The next week, we explode again in savage frenzy. Don't believe me, do you? Think maybe I'm overstating the case. Dare right now to review your thought life. Ponder the pattern your life has been weaving. It gets ugly, doesn't it? Really, really ugly. As we turn the page from Isaiah 59 and that darkness to Isaiah chapter 60, we are stunned with the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Light, or in Hebrew, comes seven times in Isaiah chapter 60. Meaning what? Meaning this is perfect light. And it brings perfect beauty. Isaiah chapter 60 overflows in soaring, lyrical, beautiful language. The nations are intent on making Zion gorgeous and graceful and stunningly grand. The nations of Ephon, Kedar, and Midian, and Nebioth, and Sheba, and Tarshish, right? All these nations bring what? Their young camels, the milk of the nations, the wealth of the nations, the abundance of the nations, silver, gold, iron, copper, myrtle, incense, frankincense, the rams of Nebioth, and the flocks of Midian. And Isaiah 60 verse 9, I believe, gets at the heart of this total makeover for Zion. For the Holy One of Israel makes you beautiful. Isaiah 62 goes on, and Yahweh says to Zion, I will take your ashes and give you a crown of beauty. And in chapter 62, Yahweh says that Zion is this beautiful diadem in the hand of her God. Beauty loves the beast. And the beast becomes beautiful, stunning, gorgeous. But that beast would rear his ugly head again. And this time, his goal was singular. Take the most beautiful person on the planet and make him totally repulsive, absolutely repugnant. And Isaiah weighs in on this one as well, doesn't he? Many were appalled at him. He was disfigured more than men, marred beyond the sons of men. And it got ugly. Oh, my. Really, really ugly. The legionnaire's whip was composed of leather with metal balls at the end, intended to turn his back beyond recognition. The thorns were intended to leave deep holes in his head and cake his hair with blood. The fists and the slaps were intended to deform his face, and the nails were intended to disfigure his entire body. As he twisted and turned, writhing in pain, Rome has famously called all of this Morus Terpipsima Crucis, the utterly vile death of the cross. Golgotha was filled with rotting flesh and the stench of death. Golgotha was where people hung dead for days, sometimes for weeks, while animals and birds consumed their flesh. Golgotha was where our savage human nature triumphed over the stunning beauty of the Father's only begotten Son. Words collapsed before the atrocity of it all. Metaphors, analogies, comparisons really don't work. Melito of Sardis famously put it this way. He who hung the heavens hangs there He who made all things fast is made fast there. He who fixed all things is fixed upon a tree. The master has been insulted. God has been murdered. But, but we are in the joyful Easter tide. Mary is beside herself. I have seen the Lord. The Emmaus disciples are aghast. Were not our hearts burning in us while he walked with us along the way? And Thomas says of the risen Jesus, my Lord and my God. Last month I was riding my road bike down by the arch a little bit north on a trail along the Mississippi River. No, that's not right. My motor was running. I was heading on a highway. I was looking for adventure. You see, I was coming down a hill, and wind was in my face, and I was feeling like I was born to be wild. But all that changed instantly. Another biker approached from the opposite direction. He was coming right at me. To avoid a collision, I hit my brake, skidded, landed on my right leg, my right arm, cracked two ribs, and my bike helmet went down, bam! Now, what happened next contains both good news and bad news. The good news, that guy on the other bike, he waved at me. The bad news is, it's not the kind of wave a good Lutheran would want to imitate. So there I was, laying in the gravel, bleeding, my heart pounding. Let's just say I wasn't meditating on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How could he? That dirty lowdown, if I get a hold of him, and then again the beast appeared. As I pedaled my bent bike all the way home, consumed with hatred and vengeance. When I finally came to my senses, I recall the famous dictum of that famous and local theologian, Jeffrey Gibbs, who is often quoted as saying, the only thing that is the end of the world is the end of the world. And I thought to myself, it wasn't the end of the world. So why did I get so uptight? Why was I so ready for God to have that rude biker thrown into the pit of hell? This is just the 80 billionth time where Reed Lessing has responded to life by behaving like a beast. It happens, doesn't it? In a moment's notice, in a twinkling of an eye, we turn and we begin to maim and maul people with our thoughts and words and sometimes our very actions. And then we come to our senses. And the temptation is to run and hide in our castle. Seclude ourselves from everyone and everything. Obsessed with how ugly we are. And get lost in a world of shame and disgrace. But don't do that. Please, don't do that. Beauty loves the beast, and the beast has become forever beautiful. Don't believe me? Then just ask Zion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand and sing.